You are listening to Waters Church Podcast. Waters Church is a multi-site, multi-generation community of faith on the East Coast of America. Now, for a message from our pastor.
This is the title of the message, Filling Children with a Sense of Divine Destiny. And I want to give you the tools on how to do that. How do you fill a child with a sense that God is at work in their life, that there is more to their life than flesh and blood and physical realities? This book is the answer. This book is the answer. And I thank God for the practices that my parents put me through, dragging me to church when I didn't want to go. And forcing me to listen to the preaching of God's word. I'm old school. I'm old school religion. I went to Sunday school. And Sunday school was boring. We didn't have much fun. We didn't do games. They just sat us down and told us about Noah. They said, now, if you don't want God to kill you, be good. But they would sing songs. They would sing songs. And some of the songs, I think about it, simple songs filled with a sense of divine appointment. How many remember a song called Father Abraham? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. Not complicated lyrics. But that next line, and I am one of them, and so are, so let's just praise the Lord. How many knew what came next? Right arm. And then you do it again. And then you left arm, right foot, left foot. Before you know it, the kids were doing it. It was a double blessing. We would instill kids with truth and wear them out so that they just sat down and shut up for the rest of the service. That's what that was. But I also remember another song, and these are not complicated songs, but I think about it, precious truths in simple delivery. Jesus loves the what? Little children. What little children? All the children of the world. Red, yellow, black, white, they're all. Did anybody other than me go to Sunday school? Precious in his sight. You know, I think these are helpful. Lyrics. I think these instill into a child truths that get into their heart, that remind them, teach them. God loves them. God has a plan for them. Jesus died for them. That they matter. I mean, it's not complicated. We just have to be intentional about what we're doing with the most precious gift that we could ever receive in life. A brand new baby human. Now, unfortunately, our culture is undermining on every level, and particularly when it comes to education, those powerful and simple life-giving truths for children. If you don't fill your children with God's word, all you're filling them with is hot air. Now, I was thinking about that song, Jesus Loves Little Children. Red, yellow, black, and I don't have white, so light purple. There we go. Balloons. These children today are like a balloon. They are an empty vessel. What are you filling them with? What are you filling them with? Now there is a secret gas. It's not a secret gas. There's a special gas called helium. That if you fill this balloon, think about this, this is your child. If you fill this balloon with helium, what happens to the balloon? I think we all know. I'm gonna demonstrate it now for us. See if it works. I think it's gonna work. This is good stuff. Just a moment, let me just bear with me here. You fill that child with helium, you fill that balloon with helium, and here's what happens, it rises. It rises, and no matter how many times it gets knocked down, come on somebody, no matter how many times the devil and the world and temptation and sin and backsliding, no matter how many times, how many of you had a parent who put God's word in you, and because they put God's word in you, though you wandered, though you strayed, though you went your separate ways at times, God's word still kept lifting you and bringing you back to your senses. And listen to me, one day the enemy's gonna lose out on defeating you and you're going straight to be with the Father. Don't pop, please don't pop, it would ruin the illustration. Okay. Here's what the world's plan is. Take God out of the equation. Oh, by the way, this is helium. I think this is like a cool coincidence, but I think it's also a, I don't know, divine coincidence, if you will, if there is such a thing. What's the atomic letter for helium? H-E, we can put it up on the screen. Isn't that amazing? Fill your child with what he has to say. Now, culture has taken God and put him on the back burner. And all we're left with is the heir of men. That's all we're left with. So, now I think my heir is pretty good, but it's not God's. What happens when all we're filled with is the ideas of men? What your child is becoming is determined by what you fill them with. I want your children to rise. I want your children to rise. Take out your notes. We're going to get into this. Because here's what happened 100 years ago. July 1925. There was a court case. We now know it as the Monkey Scopes Trial, where a man named John Scopes was teaching evolution in Dayton, Tennessee, to high school students. And it, at that time, was against the law to teach evolution to children. Can you imagine that? Teaching evolution was against the law. And it all went, I think, all the way to the Supreme Court. He lost the trial. And John Scopes was fined $100 for teaching evolution to children. Now, what would appear to be a victory for creationism or the Bible actually turned into a stunning turn of defeat, because from that moment, the reaction against that court case was intense and immense. And ever since, educational systems have been trying to rid itself of the vestiges of the original true creation story that is written in God's holy word. Consequently, instead of telling children that they are precious in his sight, now we tell them they are cosmic accidents. Instead of saying that they are children of Abraham and they are chosen to be an army for God, now we tell them that they come from nothing, their life basically means nothing, and when they die, they go to nothing. Oh, and on top of that, we tell them that the world is going to burn up in 12 years, and we say this every 8 years, make it make sense. And then we wonder why these children are depressed and popping anxiety pills and depression medication. Perhaps if we gave them the truth of his word, they wouldn't need the drugs of this world. I mean, just call me old-fashioned, call me crazy. But this is what God's word says for a reason, so that we know how to teach our children that they matter, that they are more than matter, and that there's a God in heaven who loves them and has called them to his purposes. Now, you do not have to get very far in the Bible to understand that the devil is after the truths of this book. You understand this? You don't have to get very far in the book. You just got to go to the very first passage. The very first passage, in the beginning, God. So what does the devil do? He comes and says, no, there is no God. Then you can just go to verse 27. God made them in his image. No, you're not made in image of God. No. You are the great ancestors of apes and monkeys. Even though there's no scientific evidence for it. Have you ever seen on social media, people always put up those little videos of the whale becoming a frog, and then the frog becoming a chicken, and then the chicken becoming a man? You ever realize that they're all cartoons? If your belief system needs cartoons to prove it's true, it's not stinking true. It's a lie. We've got an ancient record of human history in this book that has proved faithful for 3,500 years. Now, the people who build their life on this book are gonna do better. Let me just tell you that. So the devil undermines the creation order, undermines the idea that there's a God, undermines the idea that they're made in God's image. How about chapter 2, where God says, male and female, make a marriage. Man and woman make a marriage. What does the devil do? He comes and undermines that, and now marriage can be whatever you want. And let me just say something very publicly, very proudly, very strongly. I don't care what two men do in front of some fake pastor. I don't care how many jewelry they exchange. There is no such thing as homosexual marriage. Marriage is one man, one woman, to the glory of God. He created it. When we mess with it, we make the mistake. How about chapter 2 again? How about chapter 1 when it says that there's basically two sexes? Not 72. Two. Male, female. And by the way, both, and this is going to sound like hate speech, are different. Men can't be women. And women can't be men. And they are very different. And every married person said, amen. Ladies, we can't understand you. We try. Give us grace. The Bible, you know, the creation order starts with light, ends with woman. And commentators have talked about this. It goes from least complex to most complex. So light, not very complex. Land, not very complex. Beast, getting complex. Fish, even more complex. We can't even understand all this in the ocean. Men, complex. Women, I don't know what's going on. And you're different. You're different by design. I can't think of a more damaging statement to make to a child than to tell them that even their body is lying to them. Which brings me to the events of this past week. How many Christian children in Christian schools have to be sacrificed on the altar of transgender ideology? How many? Until our country wakes up and realizes it's on a collision course with chaos. I almost kind of think that God has been administering a stupid test on America for the past 20 years. Just to find out who are all the stupid people. No, seriously, I really think this. I think God's up in heaven saying, let's see how stupid they are. Let me have them redefine marriage and see if they'll buy it. Let me have them think men can become women and see if they can buy that. And then let me also see if they can get the whole country to appease them. And then let me get guys to play in women's sports and win women's trophies and see who buys that and who falls for that. Do you understand? We've been taking a stupid test, and a lot of people aren't passing this test. Do you know why? Because the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Romans chapter 1. In their thinking, they became fools because they exchanged the creator for created things and worshiped the creation rather than the creator who is to be forever praised. I could go on in the book of Genesis. I could go on. Genesis chapter 3. Instead of talking about sin and shame and guilt and fear, we teach children to blame their surroundings. Instead of teaching children to take responsibility for their actions and correct their behavior, now we therapeutize them. Therapy is a dangerous drug for your children. Dangerous. Therapy is the tool of the failed parent. You put your children in therapy, watch out. Therapists today will tell you, your children, that they need to disconnect from you. There are thousands of parents in this country right now who have no relationship with their children because of a therapist. And they teach them to blame the economy, blame the president, blame capitalism, blame society, blame the social structures. Instead of look at your life and take responsibility and repent and turn to God who has offered you the free gift of his grace that you are saved from sin, fear, guilt, and shame through the blood of Jesus Christ who bore your shame on the cross. You can go to Genesis chapter 8, and I just thought about this one. This was a big one. The last verse of Genesis chapter 8, God promises Noah. He says, while the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, these things will never stop. In other words, there's going to be planting and there's going to be harvesting until Jesus comes again. That is a promise of Scripture. But modern society and pseudoscience comes along and says, we're ruining the planet and it's all going to burn up in a couple of years. It's undermining the Scriptures. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's do one more. Got time for one more? Let's just flip to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, leave your family. Go to the land I'll show you. I will make you a great nation. And whoever blesses you, Abraham, and your people, I will bless. And whoever curses you, I will curse. Now, Abraham becomes the father of a nation. What nation is that? Israel, the Jewish people. Now listen to me, it's 2025. And in our quest for equality and respecting all persons, there's only one ethnicity that is still fair game, even on Ivy League college campuses, and that's the Jewish people. The stupid test. Do you see how we're all taking it? Every statement God makes, the devil seeks to undermine. Fast forward to the Bible story about Jesus when he says, I'm the only way. What does Satan come and do? No, there's many ways. All religions lead to the same place. Well, I agree with him about that. All religion leads to hell. Including, I'm a good personism. But only faith in Jesus Christ leads to eternal life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Now the whiners will come out and say, but what about the people who have never heard of Jesus? That's our job. Isn't it amazing how we'd love to debate that fact instead of just get busy sharing Jesus with whoever hasn't heard? That's why we're planting churches. That's why we ask you to go to Guatemala. That's why we ask you to go to Peru. That's why we ask you to partner with us and give to the mission so that we can take this message to the uttermost parts of the earth so that everybody hears and everybody has a chance to follow Jesus Christ and save their souls from hell. That's the church's role. That's what we're here for. So this past week, another transgender shooting. And thank God we have the journal left behind in which this man who cowardly targets children writes in his journal, I am tired of being trans. I wish I never brainwashed myself. And what does the Minneapolis mayor do? He comes out and supports the trans community. Because he didn't pass the stupid test. And by the way, Minnesota, where this happened, is a trans refugee state, which means that if your child identifies as trans, they can relocate to Minnesota. Minnesota taxpayers will pay for that child to emancipate itself from you if you don't agree with this ideology. How long and how many tests and questions on this stupid test do we have to take before we wake up and realize that this word is true and everybody else is a liar? I mean, this is tough preaching, but sometimes you need tough preaching. Let me say something that the cool church pastors on YouTube with tens of thousands of followers don't have the guts to tell you. Transgenderism is not a mental illness. It is a suicidal demonic death cult. In fact, it's even written in their own code. When they transition, they refer to their former identity as their dead name. Isn't that amazing? Don't dead name me. I think that's an appropriate title because they have re-identified themselves, given themselves their own version of being born again, and then they actually confess that they have killed off their former identity. It's a demonic, suicidal death cult. And if you've got family and friends in this thing, man, all I have to say to you is pray for them. The devil has taken them captive. And the schools are empowering it. And our government celebrates it. And the church stands as a bulwark to the lies of the enemy and fights for the souls of men and women. We're not here to trounce on them, but we're here to call it what it is. If I don't call out your cancer for cancer, you'll just put a Band-Aid on it and die a couple of years later. Let's identify the real problem so that we can offer the real solution. God's word is the breath that lifts and brings people out of the darkness into God's marvelous light. Amen. Now, I could stand up here all day and I could tell you about all the bad things that the world has to say to your children and all the hot air that they're getting from the liars of our culture, but that's not my job. My job is to tell you the good news of God's word. So let's move from deconstruction to construction. Here's three things we got to teach our children if they're going to have a divine destiny in their heart. Number one, teach them that they are created by God, male or female. Start there. First page. Kids, open the Bible. Let's take a look. God has made us male or female. And that is by his design and his choice. And this is a good thing. And this is God's desire for you. Verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1. I've already referenced it. I've already said it several times. There it is on your notes. But I have a question for you, and I want you to think about this. Why did God choose to do it this way? If you think about it, really, God could have made us all the same sex, one sex, right? He could have. And then it wouldn't matter. And we're all the same sex, so who cares, right? But he doesn't do that. He does this with intentionality. Nothing that God does is without intention. So I thought about this and I researched the scriptures and I came up with four reasons for male and female. And I think that these are powerful truths that we have to get in our hearts. Letter A in your notes, that humanity might partner to bear God's image. That we would learn that we need each other. You are not meant to be on your own. Male and female come together and we bear the image of God. How? Together. In the scriptures, God refers to himself in motherly terms. Jesus himself saying, I wish I was a hen who could gather the chicks of Israel under my wing. God says in Isaiah 49, can a mother forget her children? Even if she forgets, I will not forget you. Paul in Galatians says, I am in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Motherly terms. That I'm not going to call him Heavenly Mother. I will never do that. But the image of God is born out in mothers and fathers, and children need to see mothers and fathers caring for them. If you're still married, I'm telling you today that you are a hero on behalf of your children. They need a mom, they need a dad, they need God represented in both sexes to partner together to produce in that child a healthy sense of self. Scripture says in Genesis 2:18, it is not good that man should be alone. God said that. Adam needed a helpmate. He needed a helper fit for him. And he brings a woman out of the man. And every man since has come out of woman. When Eve is brought to the man, Genesis 2:23, Adam sings over her. This is that last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Which the old preacher joke says, when he saw naked Eve standing there, he said, whoa, man. Which actually works in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, the word for man is ish, and the word for woman is isha, which means that Adam woke up and said, isha. And partnership, which brings me to point B. God created two sexes that we might learn to depend on each other. You're not meant to do life alone. You need help. You need friends. You need community. And we depend on one another to care for one another, to love one another, serve one another. By the way, only through a male and female marriage or union can another human being come into existence. No matter what they're telling you in textbooks in science class today, kids, it's still a man and a woman that are required to make a person. And this is how God designed it, so that we learn to depend on each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11 says, in the Lord, a woman is not independent of man, and a man is not independent of a woman. Ladies, we need you. Two ladies believe that. Let me see if this works. Ladies, you need us. More women said that, amen, than men. We need each other. God wants us not to feel isolated in life. Now, even if you're not married, that's why God gives you a church. That you have a community. You have brothers and sisters. You have partners to do life together. So the scripture says that if two are together, there's more from that labor than one person being alone. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Letter C. That humanity might learn to distinguish one from the other. Here's biology 101. Men look different than women. And God intends it to stay that way. Oh, here we go. You ever realize that in the created order, even on the first page in Genesis chapter 1, there's distinction at every verse? There's darkness hovering over the surface of the deep, and God says, let there be light. Distinction. Yeah? Let's go a little further. God separates the day from the night. Distinction. How about this? God separates the land from the sea. Look at it in Genesis chapter 1. You'll see what I'm talking about. Then God separates the beasts of the earth from the fish of the sea. Then God separates the man from the woman. Distinction. This goes throughout the entire Bible. Fast forward to Leviticus, and God tells the people of Israel, this is clean, this is unclean. Make distinctions. Learn to distinguish what is good from what is not good. Are you hearing this? Fast forward to Jesus. He says, in the last day, there's going to be a massive distinction between the sheep and the goats. The sheep go in, the goats stay out. Fast forward to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, one massive distinction. Everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life are in the heavenly city, and everybody who's not are outside. God teaches his people from the very first page of the Bible to distinguish things. Now you say, that doesn't seem like a big deal. It's a huge deal, because God is trying to teach us how to choose the right and reject the wrong. And even further than the right and the wrong, here's something that some of you need to listen to. Sometimes you need to pick the better from the good. Sometimes you need to learn to distinguish the best from the better. In other words, what's best for your child and not just good for your child. Amen? Are you hearing this? You say, how do I do that? The Word of God and the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit brings gifts with him. And one of those gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the distinguishing between spirits. The Holy Spirit leads you to the best church from the good church. And in case you were wondering, you found it. The Holy Spirit can help you distinguish between Mr. Right from Mr. Right Now. Or good enough. And your whole life, you're going to have to learn to make distinguishing distinctions so that you become distinguished. Now, God doesn't just make male and female. He intentionally teaches us that they must look different. Old Testament first. Deuteronomy chapter 22. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor a man wear a woman's cloak. And if you do that, you are an abomination to the Lord. In other words, dress like a man. Ladies, dress like a lady. Celebrate this. This is a distinguishing characteristic. Today is considered hate speech. Today is considered old-fashioned, out of touch, wrong side of history. Because those people telling you that failed the stupid test. Now, you say, well, that's Old Testament, Pastor. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 to 15. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace for him? If a woman has long hair, it's her glory. Now, I want you to listen to me. I just read to you a verse from the Bible, and already some of you, the tension level just went up. And all I did was read Scripture. The problem's not Scripture. The problem's you. You've been enculturated by the chaos of this culture that wants to blur the lines of distinction and pretend that men can be women and women can be men, and that distinctions don't really matter. And when distinctions don't matter, everybody's the same. And when everybody's the same, everybody goes to some happy place when they die. And that's just not true. And I refuse to placate you for the sake of your sensitivities than to tell you the truth that could mean the difference between eternal heaven and eternal hell. You don't reject me. If you don't like, you reject him. This is his word. I'm just the postman. I'm just dropping it in your spiritual mailbox. You tear it up, it's his word, not mine. But it'll save your life. Learn to be a distinguishing person. Letter D, that humanity might declare the gospel. Now here's how this goes down. Man and woman marriage declare God's gospel. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Are you ready? Are you ready? Everybody's favorite verse. The husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, which is his body and is his savior. Oops, got that one wrong. Let me go back. Ephesians, I missed one verse. That's all I did. Verse 22. There we go. All right, here we go. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Don't stop. As to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Okay, ladies, let me just tell you something. That's in the Bible. If you're going to be a Christian, you got to do it. This is, I know, this is hate speech, but it's scripture. Don't fail the stupid test. Now listen to me, ladies, let me clue you in about the male brain. Are you ready? Right here, right about here, there's a little box in the male brain. And in that box is doubt. Self-doubt. No, I'm being serious. In that box, we keep a couple of phrases that keep coming out. The devil goes to that box, pulls it out, shows it to us. The phrases are, you're not good enough. You're a big fake and phony. You don't have what it takes. Every man has that box. Ladies, do not feed that box. Don't help the devil take that box out and show it to him. Later in the passage, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, respect him. Wives need to respect their husbands. Submit in everything to their husbands. Oh, we're not done. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, you love your wife by working hard and providing for her. You don't get married until you can prove you can do that, by the way. You work hard, you show yourself faithful, you put your hands to whatever opportunities are provided, you stop dreaming and start doing. Activate. Wake up early, stay late. Be an A++ employee. God's watching and he will reward faithfulness in the little things. Then you get a wife that you can love the way Christ provides. Christ loves. Christ lays down his life for the church. Christ sanctifies his wife, cleanses his wife. Husbands, have you ever thought about this? You are your wife's pastor. You're the priest of the home. Which means that you better not wait for her to tell you to go to church or be the church or open the Bible or get the kids in the house of God. You lead the way. You wake up the family. You lead the home. If she is making the coffee in the morning on Sunday, you, sir, have failed. Because you are the man. And the Bible says Hebrews. Not Shebrews. It's right there. I love this TV. I love what Joshua says. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua at no point says, kids, are you interested in serving the Lord? Do I have your permission to serve the Lord? Would you like to? Oh, you don't want to serve the Lord? Okay, no worries. No, he makes the decision for his family. Men, make the decision for your family. Wives, submit. And this is a picture of the gospel, because in the gospel, we have a distinction. Christ and the church, they are not the same. Christ is different than the church. But Christ surrenders his life for the church. Now, on the cross, Jesus dies. When he dies, they pierce his side, right? And the Bible says, blood and water flow out of his side. Doctors tell us it's because he had a broken heart. That might be cute. I don't know if that's true. But blood and water flowed. This is a bigger picture. In the original creation, the scripture says that to find Adam a wife, God puts Adam to sleep, a deep sleep. And then God takes out of his side a rib and fashions a woman. Do you see the gospel being preached right there? Then God wakes up Adam and brings the woman to Adam and unites them together. On the cross, Jesus was put into the sleep of death. And out of his side came blood, which cleanses us from our sins, and water, which washes us from a guilty conscience, according to Hebrews. And Jesus, through his death, bears a woman out, a bride out of his death. And God raises him up on the third day and brings him to his bride. And the two become one flesh. Which is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5:31, look what it says. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Every male-female marriage is a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So 1 John chapter 4, he picks up on this. Verse 17, he says, as he is, so we are in this world. We are one with Christ. Do you know who you are? You are Christ's body. And for some of you, you need to understand this. You are the only Jesus that anybody will ever see or read. What a holy responsibility he has given us. Number two, teach your children that God saves them by grace. God saves them by grace. For the second point, we gotta go to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12. And here's how this whole thing goes down. It's pretty powerful. Moses calls the elders of Israel and he says, go select lambs for yourselves according to your clans. Kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop. Dip it in the blood in the basin. Touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of his door, out of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood, when he sees the what? The blood on the lintel. The Lord will, we call this, the Passover. He will pass over you. And he will not allow the destroyer to enter your house or strike you. You shall observe this as a rite and a statute for your sons forever. You're going to do this every year. This is the first Passover. God says, take a little lamb into your home, kill it, and take the blood and put it on your doorposts. There's a illustration that Don Carson says about this moment, and I'm stealing it. It's on the internet, but I'm stealing it. He says, there's two Jews that are having a conversation the night of Passover. Bob and Smith, very Jewish names. And they're talking about what's going down. And Smith says to Bob, Bob, what do you think of all this? Bob says, what are you talking about? He goes, the whole thing, the blood, the lamb, the killing, all these plagues. I'm kind of scared. I'm kind of nervous. I don't know what's going to go down. Bob, total opposite reaction. He says, no, I'm not worried. God said it. We did it. The blood's on the doorpost. I am looking forward to a good meal with the family. All things are cool. We're fine. Kosher. Pun intended. Smith says, I don't know how you can be so calm. I'm nervous wreck. Bob says, didn't you apply the blood? Yeah, I applied the blood. But listen, Bob, I have one son. You have three. If you have one son dead, you got two more, but I only have one. I'm scared. I'm nervous. I am a nervous wreck about this thing. Now, Don Carson says this. Which one wakes up the next morning out of Bob and Smith and has a dead son? Neither. Because the power of God's grace is not rooted in the intensity of your faith, but in the blood being applied to your life. And the blood of Jesus is the true blood of the Lamb that silences the voice of the accuser. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching to somebody who feels like they got weak faith. Hey, maybe you just drag yourself in here. Here I am beating you up for half an hour. You're like, I just barely got myself here today. I feel weak. That's okay. It's not the intensity of your faith. It's the object of your faith. And the blood of Jesus is effective, no matter how little your faith might be. So Moses goes on and he says to the people of Israel, and when your child, let's see if we can find this. Here we go. Verse 26, and when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Now, you gotta think about this. If you're a Jew and you're killing an animal, a little baby lamb. You know, have you ever seen these little images of a little baby lamb? They're cute. Imagine, you bring it into your home. It's there. They're supposed to bring it in 5 days before. It's Passover. And then on the fifth day, now how many know if you've got kids, you're going to have some questions. Daddy, why did you kill Lammy? We named it, we petted it, we fed it. Last night it slept with me. And you just killed it? Yeah, let me tell you why. Because the Lord saved us through the blood of a lamb. Parents, listen to me. It is imperative that you live the gospel in front of your children. Not by pretending to have a higher moral character than them, but by being clear about your faults and failures and acknowledging that Jesus still forgives you. I think that your children will highly respect that way more than you pretending like you have it all together. Now, by the way, you get to turn it on them now and say, hey, if God can be patient with me and I'm this messed up, good news, kids, he could be patient with you because you are messed up. That's how you preach the gospel, which Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, you were ransomed from the futile ways of your fathers, not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Teach your children that God saves by his grace. Here's number three. Teach your children that God set them apart for great works. Teach your children that they have been called to great things by God. Now, please get the order right, okay? Are you ready? Here's the order. Point number three is point number three on purpose. You don't teach heathens that they are set apart for great works because they aren't. First, creation. Second, salvation. Third, designation. Got it? First, creation. Kids, you're made by God. He loves you. He called you. He created you. Second, he saves you by his grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. Third, if you're saved by grace, you have been set apart for God's works in this world. Amen. Now, if there is one thing that is absolutely certain in this book, are you ready for this? This is going to help somebody. Every family in this book is messed up. Every single one. I've looked at it hundreds of times, and I can tell you, every single family, every single father, every single mother, even in the first family, two boys, one kills the other, jacked up family. Fast forward to Abraham. Abraham sells his wife out twice to spare his own skin, then sleeps with her handmaiden and produces a bastard child, and there's never going to be peace in the Middle East because of that. Then his child, Isaac and Rebekah, play favorites with Jacob and Esau. And they create this great division, this great conflict between those two brothers. Playing favorites is a terrible thing that parents can do for their children. And then perhaps taking the cake for the most messed up family in all the Bible is Jacob's family. You know the story? Jacob falls head over heels in love with a woman named Leah and his uncle Laban's daughter. They married their cousins back then. They did it in the Bible and West Virginia. And Laban says, work for me 7 years. Work for me for 7 years. And I'll give you her hand in marriage. Jacob works for 7 years. And on the night of the wedding, he slips in the older daughter instead of the younger daughter. And I don't know what Jacob was drinking or smoking, but it must have been powerful because he doesn't know. The wrong woman's in the tent. Wakes up with Leah. Laban says, work for 7 more years. I'll give you Rachel. Now he's got sister wives. Before it was a show on TLC, it was in the Bible. And these two women, they jockey for who can produce the most sons for Jacob. Then they get their handmaidens involved in it. Jacob is literally impregnating every woman with a pulse in his house. Produces 12 sons. Ladies and gentlemen, I got good news for you. If you think your family is messed up, you ain't got nothing on these people. Husbands, I got a line for you. Next time she has fault with you, you just say, hey, honey, at least I'm not Jacob. It could be worse. And those 12 sons become the patriarchs of Israel. The names of the 12 tribes from one big jacked up family. And how does God save them from that disaster? one chosen son. Genesis 37, verse 3. Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than his other sons. And he made him a coat of many colors. Now that coat becomes a symbol of distinction, but also division. The brothers hate Joseph for that reason. And they, first they cast him into a pit because they're gonna kill him. Then decide, look, that's gonna earn us nothing. So they sell him into slave trade. And he goes and he becomes a slave in Potiphar's house, and he's honorable there, but then he's accused of rape, and then he's thrown into prison, and he's interpreting dreams. And then one night, Pharaoh has a dream, and no one can interpret it. And the cupbearer says, I remember when there was a guy in prison who could do it for me, and his dream, and it came true. And in one day, listen to me, in one day, Joseph goes from the pit of the prison to the palace next to the king. And later on, through the interpretation of that dream, Joseph provides grain to spare the nation and the nations of the world from famine, and he provides, listen to me, bread for the nations. Now, if you're not seeing what I'm seeing yet, let me tell you what it is. It's not about Joseph. It's about Jesus, who is the precious son of the Father, who was hated by his brothers, the Jewish people, and was handed over to sinners, and was put on a cross, and then in a pit of death. But he went in one day from the pit of death to the right-hand side of God the Father. And his word is bread that he has provided for the nations to spare us of the famine of spiritual death. Come on, somebody. We've got a true and better Joseph at the right-hand side of God the Father, who is watching over us, watching over your children, empowering your parenting. And then the good news is that Joseph, he kept the designation to himself, but Jesus doesn't. He shares his distinction with us. In Matthew 5:14, he says, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus also says, I'm the light of the world. But then he says about his people, you also are the light of the world. You share the distinction that God the Father has put on me. In Luke chapter 12, he says, it gives the Father great pleasure to give you the kingdom. You're looking at kings and priests. You're looking at kings and queens in the kingdom of our Father today. And in John chapter 15, verse 19, he says, you are not of this world. I can't think of anything better to say to your children on a regular basis than, you are not of this world. You are set apart by God. And if the world hates you, that's just because they hate your Savior who loves you. And consider it a privilege to be hated by the people who didn't pass the stupid test. Amen, somebody. We gotta fill our children with God's word so that they have a sense of divine destiny on their life, and they escape the clutches of the demonic and the suicidal, and they live in the eternal light of God's amazing grace. Sermon in a sentence. When we speak God's truth over our sons and daughters, we set them apart, anchor them in God's calling, and propel them into divine destiny. That's where it starts. That's where it begins. This past week, I was at the I was at the food court at the mall, and I was getting my food, and I suddenly hear in the back corner, there's this young voice saying, Jesus, loves, grace, gospel, the Bible. I look over, there's a young man, good looking young man. And he's standing in front of a table of four boys, and he's just preaching the gospel to these kids in the middle of the food court. And I was impressed. So I had to do it. I walked up to him and I said, listen to what this kid says. And by the way, tell them to get into a good church. He says, I was just about to get to that point. And then I sat down with him, had lunch with him. And I learned his story. 18 years old, 1 year ago, he was homeless. And he was on the street, and somebody handed him a Bible. And he started to read it, and God started to speak to him. And he gave his life to Jesus just by reading the Bible, and realized that he also needed to get to a church. And he prayed that God would lead him to a church. And wouldn't you know that his mother found an apartment, and he went downstairs from that apartment the next morning, turned the corner, and right next door to his apartment was a gospel preaching church. And now, yesterday, this kid, 1 year later, is preaching the gospel to strangers in the food court. How many know that kid's got a divine destiny on his life? I was moved. God is moving on the next generation, and I want our church to be part of it, and I want you to be part of it, because the best is yet to come, somebody, in Jesus' mighty name. Now, who here today? Who here today? We're watching by video. You need Jesus. You need to surrender your life, because right now you're not living with divine destiny. You're living under the demonic assault of lies and mistruths. God, in Jesus' name, wants to set you free. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes across this room? In just a moment, we're going to give you a chance to say yes to Jesus, but I want to pray for it to happen. Father, every heart that needs Jesus in this place right now, I pray that they are open, receptive, and they receive you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waters Church. For more information or to visit one of our local assemblies, please visit waterschurch.org. God bless and have a great day.